Thank you, Dan. For those of you who are visiting with us, it's our practice to work through books of the Bible, so we are smack dab in the middle of the book of Romans. We took a two-week break to address a couple of issues that are happening in our culture, but we're back to the book of Romans. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing on not only the reading, but also the proclamation of your holy word. Father, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, and may you use them to accomplish all your purposes in the hearts and lives of your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before we took our two-week break from our study of Romans, we were in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. There are a couple of tongue twisters in that passage, and these tongue twisters are our daily experience. These tongue twisters that I'm referring to are in Romans 7:15, also Romans 7:19, and they go like this. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Or again, verse 19, For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This afternoon, after you get home, you might want to try saying that three times as fast as you can. Paul's point in saying this is that although he wanted to do good, that evil was always right there with him. So it's little wonder that he cries out in verse 24 or 25, "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Every day that I live as a Christian, I have many moments during the day where I experience these contradictions. I don't love and obey God with the sincere and undivided commitment that I long to give to Him. And then to add insult that I give to God, I do many things daily that are disobedient and dishonoring to Him. And so I cry aloud with Paul, "What a wretched man that I am." You know, it can be very discouraging to have that experience many times each day. The ongoing struggle with sin can create tremendous confusion and discouragement as we wonder how we can continue to disobey God when we claim to love Him so much. It can make us question the sincerity of our faith, and it can so discourage us that we might feel like saying, "What's the use?" But that's the very reason why the teaching of Romans 7 is so important. It tells us that these contradictions in the Christian life are a normal part of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is letting us know that he knows our experience, and the reason he knows our experience is that this was typical of his daily experience. That it's the typical experience, the typical daily experience of every Christian. And then to further reassure us, he gave us some encouragement to begin chapter 8. And so if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the first encouragement he gives us is one of the most encouraging sentences in the entire Bible. My wife was had a jug of Clorox, and it was a smaller bottle than usual, and that was because on the front of the bottle it said concentrate. So this just wasn't Clorox bleach. This was Clorox bleach. You know, you got this on your shoes or on your pants, they were ruined. And so this sentence in the Bible, short little sentence, is concentrated with God's grace. It's like packed in there, ready to explode out. So look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Even if you have this verse committed to memory, as I know many of you in the congregation do, I'd like you to look at it anyway. Because I want each word to sink deeply into your heart. It says, but the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God has freed you from all accusation, from all disapproval, from all penalty, and from all judgment before Him. He finds no fault in you. Condemnation no longer exists for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice the word now. Your freedom from condemnation is eternally in the present tense. You are freed from condemnation today. You are freed from condemnation tomorrow. You are freed from condemnation for all eternity. You are freed from condemnation on the day of judgment. For all eternity, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Not even a hint of disapproval towards you from God. If Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, then they are paid for. You cannot add or subtract from His finished and completed work. He suffered God's condemnation as a substitute for sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He suffered our punishment so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. That's why we cast all our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He paid for our sin. He suffered our curse. He did it all. All we can do is trust in Him and love Him because He loves us so much. Many people mistakenly think that being free from condemnation is just a temporary condition. Their thinking goes like this. As long as I confess and I live a good life, well then I'm forgiven. But if I sin again, I'm right back in that condition where I've got the condemnation back upon me. And so they believe that they're moving back and forth in and out of a condition of condemnation. And it's this kind of thinking that has given rise to the mistaken belief that committing suicide is an unforgivable sin. And the thinking is, if you die while sinning without asking for forgiveness, then you can't be saved because you died while you were outside of the condition of no condemnation. You died outside of forgiveness. So I know people that believe that if they died in a car crash because they were speeding, that they wouldn't go to heaven since they didn't get a chance to ask for forgiveness for the sin of speeding. This is a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is a full and free salvation that comes from Jesus Christ alone. The only part we play in it is responding to His grace. We simply trust and love Him because He has come to us with His grace. He has drawn us to Himself. He has opened our eyes, opened our hearts, raised us from the dead, spiritually speaking, so that we can see and understand just how much He loves us. And then we respond. Let me try and illustrate just how radical a concept this is. Most of you know Jimbo goes over to Polk County Jail and teaches the Bible to inmates in the jail each week. If you want to know who Jimbo is, listen to the voice as he's saying amen during the sermon. Yeah, there you go. Well, last year, the day before Mother's Day, a man in Lakeland punched his wife in the face and then chased her out of the house with a knife. chased her down and stabbed her to death right in front of his teenage daughter, in front of his wife and his daughter, stabbed her, killed his wife right in front of their daughter. And after his arrest, then he tried to kill himself. In the jail, apparently they have two floors, and he was walking around on the second floor and jumped off head first, and landed on his head, trying to kill himself. His name is Michael Finn. He was so completely despondent that one of the sheriff's deputies, because Jimbo was going over to the jail, he called Jimbo and asked Jimbo to come over to the Polk County Jail and speak to Michael. And Jimbo did that. He told Michael about the judgment that he deserved. He also talked to Michael about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He told Michael about how God sent Jesus Christ into the world to bear his sin and his guilt, to bear even his condemnation. And Michael was converted. Michael is now walking with the Lord for over a year and is actively telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's always encouraging to hear from Jimbo about how well Michael's doing in his faith. Michael Finn is now in Jesus Christ. That means that there is, therefore, now no condemnation for Michael Finn. It means he is completely forgiven. It means that he is considered by God as entirely righteous, not because of anything Michael did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Michael is still under judicial condemnation by the state of Florida, and rightly so. In order to have a just and well-ordered society, we must have a judicial system that administers justice. Michael deserves the death penalty by the state of Florida. Anything less would be unjust. If I were on his jury, passing judgment, even if I knew of his conversion, I'd vote for capital punishment because that is what is just. But before God, Michael Finn is entirely free from condemnation as a believer in Jesus Christ. All that Michael will receive on the day of judgment from God Almighty Himself is acceptance and welcome. Apply this to yourself. I trust that you know what your sin... I trust that you know that you are a sinner. And I trust that you know what your sins before a holy God deserve. You deserve condemnation because you have sinned against the holy God. But in Jesus Christ, you are entirely, completely free from guilt and from condemnation. Even though you do not do the good you want to do, and the very thing you hate you keep on doing, as Paul says in Romans 7, in Christ Jesus, all that awaits you on the day of judgment and in eternity is acceptance and welcome. The hardest thing we struggle with most when we hear this is that it sounds too good to be true. But read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is good and it is true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may not believe this after all I've said, but I've got even better news than that. Paul gave a second encouragement in verses 2 through 4 that's even better than verse 1. Tim Keller said verses 2 through 4 in Romans chapter 8 that is his favorite passage in the Bible. And the reason he said that is because the Bible not only says that we have received forgiveness, but God also has changed us. You know, it's true that you do not do the good you want to do, and the very thing you hate you keep on doing, but the Christian life is not a life of hopeless futility and frustration. Jesus Christ not only took your condemnation, He also set you free from any bondage or slavery to sin. Before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin. You only displeased God. But in Christ Jesus, you've been set free. In Jesus Christ, sin is no longer the controlling force or power that it was before you came to Jesus Christ. In verse 1, God did something for us in Jesus Christ. He removed our condemnation. He declared us righteous. In verses 2 through 4, He has done something in us through Jesus Christ. He has removed our bondage. Very quickly, let's look at verse 2. Paul uses the word law twice in verse 2. And in both instances, he uses it with the meaning of force or power. He's not talking, when he mentions the word law, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments in verse 2. So as I read verse 2, I'm going to substitute the word power for both instances where the word law appears. He says, "For the power of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the power of sin and death." In other words, the gospel deals with our internal corruption. The Holy Spirit has freed you in Christ Jesus from the enslaving power of sin. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul explains how God delivered us from the enslaving power of sin in verses 3 and 4. So then how did He do it? It can be just a little confusing because Paul then uses the word law two different times in a whole different sense than he did in verse 2. You know, when I was in Uganda, and a Ugandan was telling me about something good that had happened in their life, and I said, "Wow, that's cool." And he looked at me like, "What in the world are you talking about? I'm not talking about air conditioning or anything like that." You know, and I'm saying, that's really good that God did this for you, but he didn't understand cool. And so here with us, with 20th century, reading what Paul says, we don't understand all the different uses of the law, so it might not seem as clear, but it is clear within the context of how he's using the word law in verse 2 in one way and the word law in verses 3 and 4 in a different way. So what Paul is saying here in verses 3 and 4, he's using the word law to describe the Ten Commandments. So I'll read verses 3 and 4, substituting the word law with the Ten Commandments to help make it clear what Paul's saying. "For God has done what the Ten Commandments, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the Ten Commandments might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And what he's saying here is God so loved us that He sent His only Son, John 3:16. He sent His only Son in flesh in order to be our substitute, to die on the cross in our place, in order that He might condemn sin in us. So Paul's saying that the Ten Commandments cannot change a person's heart when he says that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law is never going to change anybody. Only God changes a human heart. So that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into human flesh, so that He could stand in our place, He could take our condemnation, and in doing that, He has also changed us. every person that He forgives of their sins, He also changes. He has delivered us from our bondage to sin's power so that now we can obey God. Look at verse 4. The righteous requirements of the law were indeed fulfilled in Christ Jesus by His perfect life and His sacrificial death. But that's not what verse 4 is saying. Verse 4 is saying that the righteous requirements of the law, or the Ten Commandments, are fulfilled in us. Because we are in Christ Jesus, we have His Holy Spirit living in us. Therefore, He empowers us to walk, not according to the flesh or according to our sinful desires, but according to the Spirit. So, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, Jimbo is very confident that Michael Finn is free from condemnation. Michael Finn is very confident that he is free from condemnation. But how can Jimbo or Michael be so certain that he is indeed freed from condemnation? I mean, he committed an unthinkable crime. Well, Michael knows he's free from condemnation because he has been changed and transformed by the gospel. How can he know that he has been changed and transformed by the gospel? Because the Holy Spirit is powerfully working in him. Michael's fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in his life. He's not walking after the flesh as he was doing when he killed his wife, but rather he is walking after the Spirit. When is a murderer no longer a murderer? Is it when you take all weapons out of his hand and he can't kill anybody and you throw him behind jail or behind bars? No, a murderer is still a murderer until he becomes a person who loves other people. And that's what's happened in Michael's life. His life has been revolutionized. It's been completely changed so that he no longer is driven by self. He's driven by love for other people. And so now, it'd be impossible for him to kill another person because murder no longer resides in his heart. He has been a changed person, not because of himself, but because of God's Spirit at work in him. Apply this to yourself, and this is the last the concluding point. In Jesus Christ, you are not only free from condemnation, you are a new person with God's power at work within you. You will never be perfect, but you can be completely different from the world. Now, you can obey God. Now, you are free from sin's controlling power. Isn't that good news? God empowers you to be a better spouse than you would be without Jesus Christ. He empowers you to be a better parent than you would be without Jesus Christ. He empowers you to be a better child than you would be without Jesus Christ. He empowers you to be a better employer, a better citizen than you would be without Jesus Christ. Now, how does this happen? Very simply. Look to Jesus. Love Him. Trust Him. Spend time with Him. He changes you. But it's not about you. Jesus is bringing glory and honor to Himself by making you to live like Him. Everything Christ has done for us is to make us holy. He died on the cross and rose from the grave to make us holy. He is interceding at the Father's right hand to make us holy. He is His purpose is to bring Himself glory by causing us to live lives that are a reflection, a poor reflection albeit, but a reflection nonetheless of His holiness. So can you know So now you can know in the midst of your ongoing sin, your ongoing struggle with sin, so that you don't, here you are not doing the very thing you want to do, the very thing you hate, you keep on doing. Right in the middle of that struggle, you can know that Christ is working His victory in you and bringing glory and honor to Himself through you. That's the message of Romans 1 through 4. That is the glory of the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has delivered us completely from any condemnation and all condemnation that we deserve by taking it upon Himself. And we thank You that He is bringing glory and honor to Himself by making us to be a people who look like Him, who live like Him, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit in His power. And so help us to bring You glory and honor. We ask in Your name, Amen.